Paul started to establish other churches. You know many of them, Philippi, Thessalonica. He went then down to, you know, even way south into Athens and Corinth. You know all these cities, but he did this and established these churches, and to his young son in the faith, he basically asked him, I'm not going to go through the whole story again this week, but he said, hey, listen, I said this, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news, man, is you are a faithful servant. You stick to what you do. You're faithful. You've been learning and growing in the Word. And man, I'm going to leave you in charge of one of the churches that have established through our ministry by the working and power of the Holy Spirit. But the bad news is it's going to be Ephesus. He didn't probably say that, but I'm the smart aleck that I am. I'm saying it. And, you know, I mean, it would be that place that was busy. I mean, we talked about this. 300,000 people, they think, the archaeologists at the time. That's a huge city for then. And it was a place of commerce and trade and business. And, of course, they worshipped the goddess of love and sex. And so you can imagine what all of that is if you're in a pagan country and their city and they're worshipping those types of gods, what kind of practices would result out of that? And that's where Timothy is located, and he's trying to continue to establish the church and grow them. And then Paul, who's separated and kind of wants to give him some encouragement, he writes back to them. 1 Timothy, he writes. 2 Timothy, he writes. And Titus. Titus is kind of doing the same place, or doing the same thing in a different place. And so he writes these things called the, ready kids? Pastoral epistles, the T's, you know. He writes these pastoral epistles talking about what it is in church life, what church life should look like, what kind of roles there are for men and women in the church. What the leaders should look like, what should be happening in the church. And he writes back to Timothy to exhort him, encourage him, help him, instruct him. And this is the first letter that we have. Now remember, this is written about 62 to 64 AD. And he's writing this for these reasons, to talk to you about what kinds of things happen or going to happen. He warned them, they saw that in the book of Acts, with respect to after a church is established. Remember now, Paul had this, and this was part of the spiritual warfare, Paul had this ongoing fight to continue to teach the pure gospel. Because people were coming behind him, remember, and they were continuing to teach or adding on to what Paul was teaching about the grace of God and saying, yeah, the grace of God's fantastic, believe in that, but you got to believe something else, including that you still oftentimes have to keep the law to earn your way into heaven. And boy, that appeals to our human nature, doesn't it? Because we like to know the rules and what we need to do. And if you offer people, especially in this culture, something for free, a gift, what do they often say to you? Come on, I can't take that. But I want to give it to you. I want to give you a gift. I know, but let me pay you for it. Who here says stuff like that? I do. It's like your pride rises up. I don't want you to know that I need something or can appreciate something or just take it for free. I want to work for it. And there is this great principle that we shouldn't be lazy folks. We should do our best and we should work. This gospel is going to tell it to you. But see, God's grace is a gift. And sometimes, right, people just like to give you things, and we see that. And so that's what was happening. Paul was establishing these churches in the grace of God. And people were coming behind and saying, yeah, I know, but grace plus circumcision. In order to really be a true Christian, it's fine, grace, but you still got to get circumcised. Of course, at the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, they settled that question, but it didn't stop people from teaching it or other things that people add on. It can't possibly be. I was sharing with somebody this week. You know what they said? When I explained the grace of God to them as well as I could, and you guys could do better, but they said this. That's too easy. It can't possibly be that. I don't feel worthy of that. And I'm going, bingo. Bingo, now you're getting it. Understand, it's the grace of God. He demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet at enmity with God, an enemy of God, sinners. He didn't die when you were righteous. He died when you were sick for you, poor sinners. Wow, astounding. And Paul is setting that straight. And so right out of the gate, he charges Timothy in the first chapter of Timothy. He charges Timothy as a pastor. He says to Timothy, he says, I don't want you to preach any other gospel than the one that was delivered unto you, the pure gospel of grace. He in fact says that there's going to be some who come and they're going to divert your attention, Timothy, into fables, fairy tales, endless genealogy. There's this one phrase he uses, jangling, like the change in your pocket, jangling or jingling talk. Talk that sounds pretty and expensive and souped up, but really is just pennies, nothing. And don't get involved in that. Just stick to the word. Remember, Paul said, I just want to preach Christ crucified. Remember, I say to you that I've stolen from a pastor that I know. I just feel like I'm a one-string guitar because it keeps coming back to the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection just over and over and over again. And that's where the power is and the redemption is and salvation and justification and glorification and all those things. It's back there. And when we get off into tangents, you see, Paul's saying, watch out. And you see it in the church. You can recognize the trends that come through the church at large. I mean, we've had people go off into tangents over things like holy laughter. And it was a whole 90s phenomena of that, and people got sucked into that. And you're saying, but yeah, but what about the cross? Or whatever. I'm just using one example. And so Paul says, watch for that. And then he says, well, which is fascinating to me. I love how the Lord works. Just 2 weeks ago, somebody came to me in the middle of the week and said, okay, I hear you talking about grace, but I want to know, that means the law doesn't mean anything, right? Paul says, no, right here. If people are coming around Paul and preaching that you have to do something in order to get to heaven other than the grace of God, does that mean that the law is no good and shouldn't be paid attention to in any way? And Paul says, no, he says it right here in 1 Timothy. We have to have the law. Why? To show us that we're lawbreakers. I got to tell you, one time I was with the Campus Crusade. It's actually the Athletes in Action guy at the University of Hawaii. And see, in Hawaii, this sport is like this sport, football, in Pittsburgh. Volleyball is like king, man. You go to the volleyball matches at the University of Hawaii, they're packed. Women's volleyball, no seats in the house. Men's volleyball, no seats in the house. If they walk down Waikiki Beach, they won't be left alone. They're like movie stars in Waikiki. And we were sharing with this one young man who was one of the hitters, one of the outside hitters. You know what an outside hitter is in men's volleyball? It's pretty awesome to watch. They don't miss. Kapow! Like 100 miles per hour hit. You're not digging this thing. And this guy could jump out of the gym. And he had, he just happened to be, unlike myself, very good looking. And he was a model. He had signed contracts with Guess and Tommy, you know, all that stuff. And he had this, and he was playing, you know, Hawaiian volleyball. And we shared the gospel with that. And he said, well, that's all good and everything, but what do I need the gospel for? My life is great. Everything's going fantastic. You're sharing this gospel with me, but I don't need it. That's what he said. You see, there's a use for the law. It's to show us that we're lawbreakers. Paul says it here in the first chapter. He says that we know that the law is good in verse 8 if one uses it for what it was intended for. The Bible tells us elsewhere that the law is a schoolmaster. Remember the schoolmaster when you were a kid? Maybe some of you even got whacked on the knuckles by somebody, right? The schoolmaster. The law is kind of like that, but it's driving you not toward academic excellence, it's driving you to the Savior by showing you that you need a Savior. So even today, the Bible says in Romans 7 that the law is just and holy and good for that reason. In order to have the gospel of grace, the law has to be set right beside it so that you recognize that you're a sinner. And me too. So that when the Bible tells you not to covet anything, like Paul said, I didn't even know I was really doing it or even that was a sin until I recognized that that was one part of the law. Don't covet. Come on, folks. You covet. So do I. You do it every day when you watch TV because that's what advertising is. It's trying to get you to covet stuff. Stuff you don't need to spend money that you don't have for something you're going to get rid of in a couple years. That's what advertising is designed to do, to make you covet things that you deserve or I deserve. And we covet. I was talking to somebody. I'm going to just be honest with you. You know what makes me covet? I can't go on Sunday drives through like Neverwood. I'm just being honest about it because you know what I start doing? Holy cow, why don't I have something like that? Anybody here ever said that? Man, why does that person have that kind of car and I have to drive around a car where its turbocharger goes out and I have to pay $1,200 to get it fixed at 100,000 miles? You ever said stuff like that? I covet it, man, in my heart without the Lord in it. I know I'm a lawbreaker. I know what goes on inside. I pray for that kid in Hawaii. He's not a kid anymore. That was a long time ago. Feels like yesterday, but anyway, I pray for him that the Lord, those seeds that were planted even back then, that he'd recognize that he's a lawbreaker just like we all are. And Paul said it was a good thing. And he said so. What happens is people come into the church. They were coming into the church at Ephesus. They were trying to preach something other than the grace of God. Paul was telling Timothy, stand firm in that you don't earn your way into heaven by doing stuff, but the law is good because it shows you you need the grace of God. And he shows us that there in verses 8 and 9. And then he describes people who are lawbreakers. And you could read all of that. Ungodly, verse 9. Ungodly folks in verse 10. And he says in verse 11 that the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then he comes to this part. Here it comes. Sometimes when you first read it, it almost looks like boasting. Or sometimes when you read it, you ever met that person, that Christian? He just bugs the crap out of you. They have false humility. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, they just go around all the time. I'm just such a terrible sinner. And man, but you know when they're saying it, they really think they're pious. You ever met people like that? There was a couple I hope this isn't being taped. But there was a couple we knew when we first became Christians that were like that. And they had this unbelievable way of making you feel terrible because they were such sinners, but that God was doing so much through their life. It was ugly, right? And when you read this of Paul, I don't want you to think this of him. I think he's being 100% dead honest because, listen, I'll read it to you here in a second. But the more that you walk with the Lord, the more you become conscious of what a sinner you are. Unlike the kid at the University of Hawaii. Here we go, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. This is Paul writing this. Paul now, Paul. He's writing this to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and in my Bible it says an insolent man. This is a really ugly word. This means bully. Man, don't you hate bullies? Have you ever acted in a bullying fashion? How terrible it makes you feel? Have you ever been bullied? It's awful. Bullying is ugly, right? And Paul says this, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a massive, I'm putting that in, bully. But, thank goodness for this, I think he's saying, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Folks, just as an aside, we talked about this last week. We're going to talk about it here more in a minute again. If you want to find the grace of God, look for it in Jesus Christ. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. He uses the Greek word there like we would use, like hypersensitive. You're not just sensitive, man. You're hypersensitive. Or sometimes people say uber now. That's the cool thing to say, right? I'm uber frustrated, or I'm uber psyched about something, right? Paul's using that phrase here about God's grace. With him, he's saying God gave abundant or hyper or uber grace, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, or to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Just seems interesting here that Paul is taking a little detour, but not really, and he begins it in verse 12 with thanksgiving. He ends it with a prayer of praise unto the Lord. He just can't help himself. Why is it that he can't help himself? Because in 12 through 17, Paul is talking to us about the magnificent doctrine of the grace of God. Now, I want you to know this. God's grace. Everybody knows all the acronyms, God riches at Christ's expense. Those are wonderful. And we often say here, listen to this now. God's unmerited favor in blessing us in all ways. And we said, didn't we? You can look in one of the most famous passages of the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that salvation comes by grace through faith. But one time in 1991, my whole life was changed when the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh, said, hey, you know what? We're having a seminar this weekend on grace. I want you to come. I was new to the church. I said, okay, great. We just had a couple kids. They were babies. I don't know. They might have come with us too. Somehow we managed it, and we went. And I can remember, first of all, the thing that first struck me is I was there, and it was a small church, and I kind of sat up maybe right here close to the front, and there was no speaker. I'm like, man, this is going to be a weird seminar with no speaker. And we did some worship. And then all of a sudden, this nondescript guy from right about there in the sanctuary came up, real quiet, came up, put on the microphone, and for the next day and a half, taught us a seminar called Growing in the Grace of God. His name was Bob Hoekstra. His dad was a pastor named Chaplain Ray. Chaplain Ray is a famous guy who ministered in the prison systems all throughout the Southwest. Chaplain Ray, in fact, actually shared the gospel with a guy named Tex Winters. Anybody here know who Tex Winters is? Tex Winters was involved in the Sharon Tate murders. And Tex Winters gave his life to the Lord. I'm telling you that on purpose because you're cringing when you think of the Sharon Tate murders and the Manson murders, aren't you? I cringe when I think about it. And yet, Tex Winters is similar to the Apostle Paul, a murderer. And this man who came and stand was Chaplain Ray's son, Bob Hoekstra. He was in his 60s at the time, and he talked to us about the grace of God. You see, I thought the grace of God was for salvation. You get into the family of God by the grace of God, because I knew Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But then I recognized that the Bible, through this teaching, tells us a lot of things. And I can't possibly go through that seminar here in the next 2 minutes. But last week, we named off lots of things that the grace of God does for us in our Christian walk. Now, think through this with me. Don't just blow off this list, because you folks and me are searching for this. How's this? It says in Romans 1:5 that the grace of God enables our obedience. Don't you want to show your love to the Lord? Okay, obey. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I say, great. I'm going to walk out of here, man. I'm going to conjure up all of my ability. And by about 2:30, I've yelled at my wife, and I'm kaput for the week. Hopefully, I haven't yelled at my wife. But you know what I'm saying. I was short with you. I was short with Lisa, or I was short with somebody. And I can't do it in my own strength. The Bible says he enables you to walk in obedience to show love back to him. How graceful is that? That's one. In Romans 5:2, he enables us to stand. Don't you hate it when, I love coffee shops. Anybody else like to go to a coffee shop? Man, I love it. You have your backpack. Maybe you have an electronic device. You're going to get that awesome cup of coffee. You're going to have your journal and you're going to have your Bible. And you sit down there and you get your coffee. And the stupid table won't stand still. And it's all filled up except for that table, and you got to sit there. So, I'm inflexible as all get out, and I'm crumpling up the paper, and I'm sticking it under there, just praying that I can get some stability. And the Lord says, when you are unstable, you just don't even know if you could even stand today. His grace enables you to stand. How about this? Some weeks you don't feel like giving thanksgiving. Bible says, I know the will of God for your life. I know it because I read it and so do you. The will of God is to give thanks in all circumstances. That means in the circumstances that you think are terrible, give thanks. Not about the circumstances, but in the circumstances. Well, when you have great circumstances in your life, give thanks. When things are just going ho-hum, give thanks. How about this one? You say, wait a minute about that one. That's a toughie. Anybody else say that's a toughie? How about in 2 Corinthians 4:18, his grace causes us to give thanksgiving. He enables us to give thanksgiving. In Acts 20:32, he gives us grace to build us up. Don't you want to grow in your faith and to be built and exhorted and grow? He gives you grace to do that. In Titus 2:11 and 12, he gives grace to live a godly life. I need that. Oh, and by the way, Hebrews 12:28, you want to be great? This, it says it in the Gospels. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? See, when I hear great, I'm a prideful dude. When my ear hears great, I perk up. Oh, yeah, I want to be great at something. And I suspect you guys want that too. You gals want that too. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, okay, be a servant. what? That's not how I grew up. But here he says in Hebrews 12:28 that he gives grace for us to serve God. You don't have to do it in your own strength, by your own strength. He gives you the resource and ability in grace, unmerited favor by the power and person and work of the Holy Spirit, made possible, you know, by the blood of Christ through the cross and his resurrection to become Christians. And now he gives you the grace of God. He gives you the grace of God to serve him. Oh, by the way, in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says he gives you the grace of God to be strong. Now, doesn't that blow you away? Because I have a feeling some of you feel going to raise your hand if I ask, do you feel strong all the time? I don't. I feel like sometimes it's like, you know, waves, boom, and you're just trying to get back up and boom. And another one comes, and another, you can't get your breath sometimes. You know what I'm saying? God says he gives grace in those times. He gives grace to keep us strong. And then if that's not enough, in John 1:16, he says this. Don't you love it? Jesus Christ gives grace upon grace. And if you didn't know it, he says, I give you grace for every moment of life. For all that you encounter and do, I'm going to give you and supply to you my grace. And Paul here, this is why I went down that rabbit trail to talk to you about the grace of God, is because Paul here says, listen, I'm trying to exhort you, Timothy, as you minister to people, to hold fast to the doctrine of grace. Guess what? And he says it with all humility, unlike how I would say it. He says, I'm exhibit A. He says, oh my goodness, Timothy, I want you to marvel at, I want you to explore, I want you to talk to your fellowship about the grace of God. I want you to see it and know it and encounter it. You have, because I've raised you up. Because listen, Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Now I want you to start seeing what grace does. Listen, grace called, because the next sentence says, I counted you and put you into the ministry. Grace calls people to do something. It just doesn't leave you alone. Oh, Brad, the grace of God has been so evident in your life to get you into the family of God. Now, hey, Brad, just sit around and eat bonbons and relax the rest of your life. See, the grace of God is never wimpy like that. The grace of God brings you to Christ's likeness. And here he's saying, look, look, for Paul, he had a place for Paul. By the way, folks, he has a place for you. Guess where that place is? Right where you are. Wherever God's placed you, that's where he's going to give you grace. And here's the beautiful part about it. Don't you love this about the grace of God? Where he puts you, he enables you. By his grace. Paul said, listen, I got put into the ministry. I started traveling all around the world, and most of you know the story, all around this ancient world, this Mediterranean Sea, which was the ancient world, and I was a killer, a murderer. I was a blasphemer. I spoke blasphemes. I criticized the way. I criticized these followers of Jesus. I hated them. I was the bully of all bullies. I was the chief sinner. See, I don't think he's being false like those fake people do. I think he was being true as he got closer to the Lord and understood what the Lord was and the grace of God. He understood in his heart the depths of the sin inside there, which means he recognized and celebrated and stood in awe of God's grace even more. You see, I'm going to get in trouble again. Where are they? I had some people talk to me about it last week. You see, this is why, right here, you could never, as a Christian, hate Mondays. You could never, as a Christian, get sick of your job. Because you have a purpose that's greater than just the counting the whatever, or filing the brief, or cutting the grass. You've been saved from the miry clay, and he set your feet upon the rock. He's brought you out of this wherever he's placed you. Don't you want to just say, aye, aye, Captain, I'll go wherever you say. How could we be complainers when we understand what God has brought us from? I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. I just went out on I Am Second just for a few minutes the other day, just to see some of the different people who've been saved. There were so many that I had forgotten about. Supermodel Kathy Ireland speaks in her interview on I Am Second of the grace of God. Eric Metaxas, this great intellectual of the faith who lives in New York City and does this ministry now called Socrates in the City, where he engages the intellectuals on the East Coast in conversations about God and Jesus, discovered the grace of God and his heart was transformed. He went from an insolent bully intellectually to a guy saved by faith ministering to the intellects on the East Coast. I found out there people who had been abused in the worst of ways, put that behind them and march forward in the Lord, recognizing his grace and that it wasn't their fault and that their slate had been washed clean. Not that the abuse was their fault, but that they'd come into a healthy place where they could put that in perspective. Several people on there. I found a Navy SEAL who used to want to seek out and kill people. That was his deal, man. Come to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all because of the grace of God. I found one young man who had a miserable, miserable, miserable eating disorder. And he found and was saved through faith by the grace of God. I found out there Miss America 2000, again, with a body image problem and eating disorder. Just come out of that. Why am I telling you all this? Because you folks, we, normal people, these people, and I Am Second, these people all find the same thing through the grace of God. Redemption. Salvation. This redemption, that buying you back, paying the ransom, and bringing you back into the family of God, and then moving you on towards Christ-likeness. And there's nothing more free in the world than being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? We think we're free when we're unrestrained. The Bible says you're never more free than when you're living as God has intended you to live. You've been bought back with a price. And these people have found it, and so have many of you. And Paul here is showing us through Timothy that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. You understand that he wants to pour out his grace on you. He's not a hesitant father. He's a good father who's pouring this out on your life. Will you access it? And we access the life of faith, coming into the family of God by faith. But if we want to walk in victory and spirit-filled life, we do the exact same thing. By faith. By faith. You don't miss that. I'm going to say it again because you were looking over here. You access and live the victorious Christian life, spirit-filled, by faith. Trust. Obedience. And so here you go. You see this. You see that the grace of our Lord was not just abundant, but exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What should the people in the church look like? Paul's saying, under a clear presentation and understanding of the simple gospel, you get it? What they shouldn't be doing is over here in dissensions about this point of the law that gets them off in a tangent and they start to argue about it. I didn't say it. Paul says it. But that the grace of God should start to produce in your life His grace and love and faith. And so when people come together, listen, maybe somebody's an unbeliever in here, but when they come in or when they come into a church that's teaching the gospel and that's Spirit-filled, you know what they say to each other? They go, I don't know what's going on there, but those people love each other. And they really believe what they believe, faith. Don't you want that? Don't we want that? Seek out, we understand and move in and live in, listen, the grace of God. Paul's saying that. And he says this is kind of a way to say, he says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, there are several times he uses this. These people would kind of, who lived in antiquity, this was kind of a way to say something now is really important that's coming. Here it is. Something now is really important that's coming. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That should mean to you as a reader and to them as a reader, listen, what's coming next is important. We know it, so we tend to blow it off. But don't blow it off. This is the Christmas story. There is nothing greater than this succinct little verse for the Christmas story. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is, folks. Christmas 2018, you don't have to come Christmas Eve this year. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do yourself a favor and turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 19. For your Bible learning. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 19, we're of God, the writer says, John does. But listen, John understands. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Some people say it this way, lies in the lap of. For now, the wicked one, the world, operates in this worldly system. And so do me a favor, same writer, different book, John, the book of John, chapter 3, not verse 16, you thought I was going to say that, but the next one after that, John 3, 17. What did God do? He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Of course we know that verse, but often we all stop there. God did not send His Son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do you know? You understand? I guess we could even look at John 12. Go to John 12. Verse 46. And you could pick out many more scriptures like this. I just picked these out. I have come as a light into the world, Jesus said, that whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness. In other words, they're going to come out from under the sway of the wicked one into the kingdom of the Lord. They're not coming for condemnation anymore, Romans tells us. They're coming into the light. They're coming into God's kingdom, you see? And they're coming through Jesus. We're coming through Jesus. If you go back to where we are in 1 Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, of whom I am chief. He got so intimate with the Lord and close in communion, and the more he got to know and fall in love with the Lord, the more he understood the depths of what could go on in there. He knew it. And Paul's saying, listen, when we're teaching the Bible correctly, the gospel, when people are getting saved and being filled with the Spirit, their lives are going to look like Paul's. Oh, maybe you didn't murder somebody, but you're going to stop hating. Maybe you weren't a blasphemer like, you know, there is no God or something like that, or God's not who he says he is, or Jesus. Maybe you're not that, but you say, and so do I, stuff like this, I can't believe that God has me in this job. In other words, God, you have no idea what you're doing. Listen to me. Or God, I can't believe you put me with that guy or that girl. You don't know what you're doing is what you're saying. That's what I say. The Lord knows what he's doing. And Paul's not a blasphemer. And then we don't become bullies. We become graceful. We're full of grace and truth because the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. We can come to people and discuss things in a respectful way and still say to them, you know, this part of your life is off. I need to talk to you about that. And then you come to me and say, hey, you know what? That part of your life is off, and you talk to me about that. And then we grow in that, and we don't get frustrated with one another and leave and don't talk to each other anymore. No, we say, oh, really? Let me pray about that and think about that. Thank you for pointing that out. Try that with your husband. Try that with your wife, right? And Paul's saying that's what it looks like. For this reason, I obtained mercy that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. And so see, in Paul's life, you see, his was exhibit A. You'd put it at the back of the brief. Judge, this is the reason I should win. See exhibit A. Folks, this is what the gospel looks like in people's lives. See exhibit A. But I got news for you. You're exhibit B, and you're exhibit C, and you're exhibit D, and all through Z or whatever. God's just saying to you and to me, people are going to look at your life. You're a pattern, an example, a type of the Lord flowing in and through you, and people are looking. Wow. That puts a different spin on Monday morning, right? That puts a different spin on your day. Should I get up and watch SportsCenter 16 times until I'm sick of it and it's coming out of my ears? Or can I get up and meet with the Lord? Because I need resource and strength for today. And Paul says, look, I'm a pattern. The grace of God raises up trophies of grace to show into the world what Christ is like. And when he recognizes this, look what happens. He begins the stanza with praise, and he ends it. It's like this fountain that comes blowing out of him. He can't contain it. He's writing this letter. Can you imagine? He's got more to say. He's going to get in really tough issues. He's going to now talk to the men here, and he's going to talk to the women, and I'm going to have to preach it to you, and you guys are going to come and talk to me. This is tough stuff. But he's so enamored and so in awe of the grace of God, just in the middle of his penning, his writing, he just bursts forth in praise. Look at it. Don't you just want to be like that, just exploding out of you, just exploding out of you? He just says, wow. I write about it. I think back on my life. I think what you've brought me out of. And I just say, to the King that's eternal, never was or never didn't exist, never's not going to stop existing, always has been, always will be, that one, the one who's eternal. Now to him, I just want to shout out to him, he says. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, because here comes some tough issues, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I want our lives to be like that. Don't you want your life to be like that? A shouting to the world of the praise of God. Whatever we're doing, right in the middle of it. The dishes, Brother Lawrence found out. He could worship the Lord doing the dishes, practicing the presence of God, mowing the lawn, changing the diapers. Christianity's lived in the mundane things of life, folks. Not the mountaintops, not the valleys, although it is lived there, it's there, but oftentimes it's lived right in the mundane things of life. Until you learn that, until I learn that, we're always seeking the next great, big, wonderful thing. And yes, the Lord will do those things for you, but the mundaneness of life is where you live your Christianity, and so do I. And he just, out of all of this, bursts forth in praise, and he says to Timothy in 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Now, you could go over to chapter 4, verse 14, and understand that he's going to write to him, Timothy, that there's this gift in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Apparently, in Acts 13 and places, they laid their hands on Timothy, and prophecies were given. They were maybe predictive, maybe not, maybe just encouraging and edifying, because if you read the part about prophecy, according to the spiritual gifts in Corinthians, prophecy is to exhort and edify, and this something happened, and Timothy was exhorted and edified to stay in Ephesus and be the pastor. And that was the gift and the place that God had given him. And so he does that. I'm charging you and reminding you that God has spoken on this issue. You're supposed to be there. And remember, I want you to wage good warfare. I mean, do you know this, folks? Actually, you can go out east right on the turnpike. You're going to go right by the Army College, the War College. I mean, people study this stuff. You know this, right? I mean, there's West Point and, but what's the one in Colorado? Air Force Academy. There's the Air. Look, you see what happens? See. When you turn 51, buddy, I mean, I'm kidding. But the Air Force Academy and right and Annapolis and all this sort of thing and the Coast Guard Academy and the other places, I mean, they're studying how to protect us and to engage. And I mean, praise the Lord for those folks who are serving and standing on the wall and doing these exercises and doing all of that. But they don't want to wage warfare in a stupid manner. By the way, you don't want them to. You want them to wage warfare smartly, rightly, good, powerful, swiftly, trained, experienced, prepared. And now the Bible tells us, oh, by the way, each one of you, if you're in the family of God, well, even not, but each one of you are engaged in a battle. Every day, every morning, Monday morning, the battle is, I'm going to be a complainer. I'm going to post on Facebook how much I hate my job. Or you're going to be filled with the Spirit and go and love people and do your work the best that you can do. That's waging war, folks. We wage war a different way. We're filled with the Spirit. We pray with people. We pray to the Lord. We forgive, we love, we're faithful, we work hard. That's how we wage war.
We walk with him.
We walk with him and we talk with him. We don't, you know, zing people with a spear or something or fight them off with shields. We wage war that way, and we get up in the mornings and we put our warfare on, and you know, you can go in Ephesians 6, that's what we do. We prep for it. And we want to walk in righteousness, and we want to walk in truth, and we want to walk with the gospel, and we want to, right? And we want to be girded about by those things. That's how we wage warfare. And Paul's saying here, listen, you, Timothy, should be one who wage warfare well. I have to tell you, though, see, you folks are discipling somebody. And we just were reminded yesterday in an awesome parenting seminar put on by these folks here, Berners and the Reynolds and other people were involved in it. We were just reminded yesterday, man, have somebody who's discipling you and you be discipling somebody else. I mean, but you're going to say, I hear that in every service. Do it. Right? And so if you're discipling somebody, you see, this book is for you. Fall in love with Lord. the Lord through the grace of God. That's not a popular thing to say to men. Women oftentimes are okay with that. You say that to men, they're like, oh, I don't want to show my feelings and stuff. If you follow the grace of the Lord and understand it and figure out what he's done in your life and brought you to where he is, you're going to fall in love with the Lord and you're going to be able to disciple and show others. And Paul here is saying, I want you to wage that fight. And oh, by the way, there's going to be some that come in that distort the gospel. I want you to wage the fight against that. And oh, by the way, there's going to be some things that you do that probably you're going to need to ask for forgiveness for, because you're going to need a good conscience to do this. In other words, you can't go to the parenting seminar and stand there and be pious and holy in front of everybody and tell everybody how great a parent you are when at home you're right. At home, you're being a hypocrite. He says you're going to need to live out the gospel there so that you can teach and love others and be taught by them, you see? And so you're going to need a good conscience. It says it here. You're going to need a good conscience, because really, when you're alone and nobody else is looking, that's who you are as a Christian. And what you do in the secret, you see, is the litmus test. And he's saying, I want you to have a good conscience in all of that. In all of that, at home, with your wife, with your husband, with your friends. Because you know, some people, he says, he's saying it here, I'm paraphrasing, can shipwreck their faith. He says it in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have shipwrecked it. And he names two people. Oh, we just want to be loving in the church. Oh, I know you're doing this and doing that, and it's okay. Just go ahead. Keep doing it. That's what the church tells you today. Well, Paul certainly didn't. He said, man, these people have shipwrecked their faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may not learn to that they may learn not to blaspheme. He delivered them over to Satan, which is a phrase for saying that they disfellowshipped them out of the church, him and the others in the church, to get them out there so that they would learn, with the intent that they would learn and come back after repentance. Wow. Do you see why I said in the beginning of last sermon, you belong to something that's different than anything else in the world? The church. There's nothing like it. And what's the goal of having to speak to somebody, going to somebody if you have a personal problem with them? What's the goal? To win the argument, right? No. To win your friend. Be gentle with it, and to be gentle with it. And if it develops into something more serious, what's the goal? The goal is to get people back on track, walking with the Lord, not to humiliate them and to make them feel like outcasts and they're awful, but to feel that injury, of course, being set outside, so that they'll come back and follow the Lord. That's Paul's heart all the time. It's ours. So what are you going to need to do that? Paul says, I'm going to exhort, first of all, as an order in the church, listen to this, I'm going to exhort that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now listen, we have 7 o'clock prayer. If we did that, we would be here until the next Sunday, never going home, because we could pray for all men. Remember I told you the statistic? Each one of you folks knows about 800 people as acquaintances. That's what the statistics say. So if all of you came to Sunday night fellowship and we were praying together, we would be praying. Who are we praying for? Bible says right here, pray for all men. Pray for all men. Everybody. And do it through what? Supplications. Asking for things. Lord, I'm praying that Tim gets his act together. No, I'm kidding. But I'm praying for, maybe I'm not kidding, but Tim or, you know, whoever, that they would come to know you in a real and saving way. There's something about prayer. He says, talks about it. There's these supplications and there's these prayers. This is like this intimate fellowship. Do you know what I think prayers mean? If you look at it in the Greek and just this distinction here, supplications, when you ask for something you need. The Bible says do that. Okay, we do that. Our daily bread. We need our daily bread. We also do prayers. What are prayers? Have you ever just been with the Lord and not asked him for anything? Just be there with him and commune with him. You say, yeah. God bless you, because I know he's a prayer warrior. You know what I'm doing a lot of times as I'm driving to work? Lord, I need this. But how about praying, just sitting in the presence of the Lord, just letting him speak and work and talk and just move and just adoring him for just who he is without asking the question, I need something. Nothing wrong with asking for your needs. But the prayers, just that intimate fellowship with the Lord, and then these intercessions that he talks about, lifting others up, so going to the Lord for others. They're burdened with something. Lord, let's bring that burden up for them. That's intercession. And giving of all thanks. Please start putting your gratitudes in that jar. And then when you pray, give thanks. Make thankfulness a part of your prayers. For kings and all who are in authority. Who's here? Oh man, there's one guy here. I won't point him out because he's not up here. Let's just say this. He had a certain disdain for a certain president. And he started coming to the Bible study, or the home, or sorry, audience with the king. And me, in my smart aleck ways, okay, now let's have somebody pray for the president. Oh, could you pray for the president? And he's like, what? You mean that president? Yeah, that president. Pray for all men. Pray for kings. I know we have some great disputes in politics right now. Maybe the worst it's ever been in my lifetime. By the way, if you study, this is a rabbit trail. If you study politics, it was pretty bad in the 1800s. One guy got beat up, and I think even died. I'll have to check that. With a cane. Anybody know that story? Who knows that story? I think he died. One of the senators hit somebody over the head and killed him right in the chambers. I think killed them. I'll look that up. So it's been bad, but it's really bad now. You understand? And the Bible's saying, I want you to pray for the kings. The people who are in authority, the people who I've set in authority, because by the way, Romans 13, he has set them in authority. Folks, he set them in authority. He wants you to pray for Democrats. He wants you to pray for Republicans. He wants you to pray for Libertarians. He wants you to pray for Hillary. Bernie Sanders, pray for him with a good heart. Lift him up, because if we don't, who will? Nobody. Remember to pray for your kings, your people in authority. And then it just says, and with others in authority, I mean the mayors and the councils, pray for them. They have tough jobs. You make a decision to put UPMC or, you know, vote to have UPMC come down here on the 51 corridor. You're going to have some people that don't like it. And you're going to have some people that love it. It's the nature, and they have tough jobs, and they have families, and they're people. Pray for them, and keep praying for them. For kings who are in all authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I'm going to finish here. Listen, this is fascinating. He uses two words right here. One word is a word that focuses on external circumstances, quiet, and one word that focuses on internal circumstances, peaceable. And what he's saying is, men, people of the church, leaders of the church, pray together. Do all kinds of prayers for all men, for kings and those in authorities, because you're going to have tough jobs from external circumstances and things that rise up from within you. And when you pray, listen, when you pray, I bring peace. Didn't you ever, when you were a kid, when you got in trouble, you know, like I remember, like maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but on Halloween, somebody told me what trick or treat meant. So I decided I was going to trick, without them knowing, the neighbor's house. So I got some paraffin soap that I stole from the store, and I went to my neighbors and I soaped their house. And I was a kid. And it didn't take my dad too long to figure out who did that. Oh, but I think I sprinkled some of that maize corn. I didn't really sprinkle it. It was more like fastball to the front door. Are you guys shocked? That's good. That's good stuff there.
Did you clean it up yet?
Yeah, I cleaned it up. You guys have got me so off track, I forgot where I was going with this. Yeah, peaceful and quiet. Oh, here's where I was going with it. And I got to tell you, I did. When my dad found out, you know, maybe, you know, we'll debate the theology of this, but I felt bad, man. And not only did I feel bad, I felt bad. And do you ever get in trouble like that? And you know you've done just horrible. And there's this one person in your life. You know what I'm saying? You know you're just going to go to them, and they're going to just help you feel better. They might not even say anything. They might just listen. They might just, you know, maybe not agree with you. You did a bad thing, but they make you feel better. And there's other people you kind of steer free of, right? Okay, this is the idea here. You're going to come to the Father when you need peace and strength, and things are bubbling outside and in, and you're feeling like you're in a storm, and you got tough things to deal with about people who are acting weird in the church, or not acting weird, or being out of order, and you got to go talk to them, and you don't really want to, and you're discipling somebody, and he's off with another woman, or something like that, or he's looking at pornography, and you don't feel like talking to them about it because you don't like confrontation, and you hate that stuff, and the Lord's saying, pray. Come talk to me about it. I'm going to give you the strength and the stability to be able to go out and face whatever challenge that is in your life. And so, as we wrap up, and I think these guys are going to come and speak or come and sing and lead us in worship, we'll finish this out. That we would lead a quiet life, peaceable, or quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence, for this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see what you are to pray about when you pray? Spiritual leader, men, folks, and others, you see what you're supposed to pray with? He says, come and pray about all these circumstances, and then here's what you can pray for. My desire is that all men be saved, but come and pray about it, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Praise the Lord. And that man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Come and pray that people would understand that there is one mediator between God and man. He's made it perfectly understandable, even for me. There's no other mediators. There's no one else to pray to. It's him. And he's the mediator between God and man, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth. So what should there be in the church? Isn't it awesome, as Paul describes to Timothy? What should there be growing and flowing out of grace? Much prayer in the church. Jesus didn't say, let's make our Father's house a house of sermons, and I love sermons. Come on, somebody, give that smart aleck answer. Let's do it. He said, I want to make it a house. I want it to be a house of prayer. where you're relying and trusting and being quieted in the Lord. Let's make that our aim. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thanks this morning. We come to you with prayers and supplications, of course. We come and we thank you, Lord, that you quiet our hearts as we come to you, the person to talk to. We come, Lord, and we say, thank you that you have bridged the gap between God and men. You're the one mediator. And in Hebrews, you tell us that you live to make intercession for us. Wow, what a ministry! And Lord, as we finish out here and as we sing this song, may it be way be more than a song. May it not be a song. May it be a worship of our heart unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.